And thanks for singing with us. I told first service, I'll tell you guys, sometimes I just have to stop singing and listen to you. And I know all of you are like, man, don't sit behind Pastor Tim. But I really do like just to stop singing and listen to you sing, because it jacks up my faith, right? It's good to be in the same room with people who think about how God's love is marvelous and wonderful for them. And sometimes that means I just got to stop singing. Some of you, you need to start singing. That's another story for another time. Hey, we're in part three of this series, Lonely But Not Alone, and we're going to get to that in a second. But I need to let you know some really good news. I have been looking for the last 9 months or so, and interviewing, talking to, just trying to network to see if we could hire a new student ministries pastor. And I've got good news for you. We have hired somebody, and I'm really, really excited about that. His name is Thomas Elder. He is originally from Missouri. I apologize for that, but I can't do anything about it. He is in the last semester of his undergraduate work at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and he will actually join us in mid-December. So I'm telling you this now, we'll remind you later, but Thomas is going to join our staff as the pastor of student ministries. He'll oversee Tandem, 7th through 12th grade students and the ministry to them, and I'm really excited to go back to one job, because this two-job thing's a lot. I've really, really enjoyed it, and I'm excited about Thomas joining our staff and taking Tandem and running with it. So just want to let you know that. Again, we'll remind you in the weeks and the months to come. So I want to start today with a survey. I'm going to throw the question up there. I'll give you kind of the question, the options for the answers, and then show you the results. It's going to be so much fun. So ready? Here it is. Here's the question. What is most likely to kill a human being? What's most likely? And here's the options, right? 6 alcoholic drinks a day, obesity, smoking 15 cigarettes a day, or lack of social connection. Now, as you look at that list, and if you were here for part 1 and 2, you're probably going to guess what? D. Yes, D. I don't know if I would have picked that one before I started studying for this series, but the answer, at least according to this survey, is a lack of social connection. It's more than drinking, more than smoking, more than, you know, lack of physical activity, more than obesity. So the lack of social connection is actually killing us. And if you take a test, I took a step back from that. Okay, we really haven't been able to gather data like this on a societal scale until the last 50 or 60 years of human existence. Because until the last 50 or 60 years, you didn't have an option of not being socially connected, right? Like if you owned horses and your horse guy made you mad, you don't just fire your horse guy because he's the only horse guy in the village. He's the only one who knows what you need. You can't order anything you want from Amazon 50 years ago. Walmart did not deliver groceries 50 years ago. You had to know the person that's going to, the butcher. You had to know the gardener. You had to know all of these people to go to be able to survive socially. And then something happened. Something shifted somewhere around World War II. Things just started to change. We started to become less and less connected, and we started to become more and more independent. Like social connectedness kind of took a backseat to independence. And maybe for you, like you moved around a lot as a kid. Different schools, different neighborhoods, different cities, different group of friends. And so for you, the idea of social connection is just not as easy. Do you know that's a relatively new phenomenon for human beings? And in the grand scheme of things, the idea that you would move around all over the place, that's relatively new. You know, 200 years ago, you lived, you worked, and you died about 50 miles from where you were born. So this idea of moving around a lot, that's relatively new. Some of us have been burned by relationships in the past, friendships. Maybe a marriage blew up. Maybe you had parents who were absent and didn't really learn how to trust or connect. Right? There's all kinds of things that affect us relationally and kind of have brought about this building of this fortress of independence. I know a lot of people, and you do too. They're just frustrated with people. And you go, who? I don't know, just people. I'm just frustrated with people. You're tired of relationships. You've tried dating. You've tried marriage. You've tried having a business partner. You've tried being a good neighbor. All of those things, and you're just like, I'm tired of people. I experience this on a small scale whenever I'm stuck in traffic, right? Some of you can identify with this, but we complain about road construction and traffic in Topeka, but it's nothing like Chicago or LA or Atlanta. Like it's nothing compared. But there's this dynamic when you're in traffic and you're thinking, why don't these people get off the road and just let me drive? Right? It's frustrating. And I haven't seen it, but I've heard of it. There's a billboard in one of the major metropolitan cities here in America, and it simply says, you aren't stuck in traffic, you are the traffic. Right? Because you are. You're complaining about all of them, but you're there too. And they're thinking about you. Why is this person here? Why is this person in front of me? Right? So there's this idea that, people, right? Some of you, it goes even deeper than that. Like you haven't talked to your mom in years. There's no relationship with maybe a sibling, a brother or sister. You have people that, and maybe for good cause, but you've had to completely delete them from your life. And that's frustrating. That's like sad. That makes you sad. Maybe it makes you angry. You wouldn't necessarily say it like this, but you would agree with the 20th century philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, who said, hell is other people. Hell is other people. That's pretty extreme. And that's kind of what I want us to wrestle with a little bit today. It's going to be the setup for what I want to talk about, and then we'll get to the scripture. I want you to wrestle with this. I'm going to throw it up on the screen. You may not agree with it. That's okay. I just want you to wrestle with it. I want you to think about it a little bit, okay? The reality is people are your biggest struggle in life. A lot of you go, I like my job if it weren't for the people. Teachers, you love teaching if it weren't for the kids. And the parents and all of that stuff that comes with. Even pastors. Even pastors, me and my peers, we have this saying that we throw around from time to time. I preach for free. It's the Monday through Saturday peopling that you pay me for, right? Like that's the difficult stuff. People are your biggest struggle in life. And people are God's best solution. Again, agree with it? Don't agree with it? I just want you to settle. Let it settle. Wrestle with this. Because we're in a cultural moment right now where if you don't like somebody, you don't like what they say, you don't like what they believe, you don't like what they put out there, I'm just going to cancel them. I'm going to delete them. I'm going to unfriend them. I'm going to ghost them. We saw an extreme example of cancel culture last week. I'm just going to kill them. There's this idea where I don't agree with you. I don't think you should say that, so I'm just going to get rid of you out of my life. That wasn't as easy to do 200 years ago. You couldn't do that as easy 100 years ago. You lived in this small community, this small village, and if you didn't like what somebody said, you didn't like what somebody believed, you just dealt with it. They're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You couldn't just move, right? Today we go delete, unfollow, cancel, ignore, unfriend, ghost, right? Anybody here watch the show Alone? You seen this series? Yeah, it's on the History Channel. Basically, the premise is they take these survivalists and they throw them out into the wilderness and the tundra, the Arctic, wherever it is, and they got to survive on their own for as long as they can. I think they get like 10 items in their backpack. And so they're cutting down trees and starting fires and boiling water with a Bic. I have no idea how they do it, right? But a few seasons ago, it was actually like, if you survive for 100 days, you get $1 million. It's like this big, big deal. But every single season of this show, it's proven it's impossible to do this. It's impossible to survive on your own because we weren't created to survive on our own. We were created to survive in community. And I got to tell you what, I am so grateful that I know Shannon Copeland. right? I am so grateful I know the Her family, because if we get into a survivalist thing, I am cooked. So I'm so grateful I know people like that who know how to do those things. But even these trained survivalists, they can't even last. Like after 8 days, they're done. They can't survive alone, because you and I weren't created to survive alone. People are your biggest struggle in life. People are my biggest struggle in life. But they're also God's best solution. It's how we were designed. It's like the thumbprint of God on your life. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is community, held together by love. And we're created in his image. And that means the best way for you to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give you is to live in community. It's to be in community. But in our culture, we're drifting more and more towards isolation and loneliness. And we've got, you know, we got 15 to 20 years of data on this, and the data is sobering and conclusive. Social media has made this so much worse. It's made it so much worse. When social media started, oh, I don't know, 15 or so years ago, when it kind of went mainstream, I felt like, as a pastor, that I should think about this and respond to it, you know, spiritually, theologically, biblically. And the conclusion that I came to at that point was, social media is not good or evil. It just reveals and amplifies what's already there. It gives people a platform to reveal and amplify what's already there. 15 years later, I would adjust that conclusion, okay? I wouldn't say that it was wrong. I would just say, I don't think we understand how much it was going to distort and twist things. I don't think we understood how much it was going to amplify and reveal things. Jane Twing is a researcher. She studied the impact of social media as much as anybody. And here's what she says about it. Every indicator of mental health and psychological well-being has become more negative among teens and young adults since 2012. The trends are stunning in their consistency, breadth, and size. Across the board, since 2010, anxiety, depression, and loneliness have all increased. And it's not just symptoms that rose. Behaviors, including emergency room visits for self-harm, suicide attempts, and completed suicides. And again, it's not just her. It's not just her that's saying this. But the more and more you read what she says, and she makes the connection between the symptoms and the behaviors, she says the only explanation is this. When this hit mainstream, the smartphones made us more lonely than we've ever been. Because now it's at my fingertips. Now I can take it wherever I want to go. This first generation of smartphone users showed up in college around 2010, and they had had smartphones all throughout high school years, and that's when you see depression and loneliness, anxiety just go through the roof. And again, here we are, 15 years later. Has social media been better or worse for us? There's no question. There's no question that it's gotten worse. And we're heading into the next chapter. We're going to the next chapter, the next layer, the next iteration of all these things. And the next chapter is going to be about AI. If you think social media had created problems, I mean, because remember, social media kind of started out with connecting with that friend that you graduated high school with 10, 20, 30 years ago. Social media has morphed into peering into the lives of people you don't know. So you follow people that you admire, influencers, YouTube personalities, comedians, all these people you don't really know. And they're real people, but you don't have a real relationship with them, which causes all kinds of weird stuff. And the next chapter is AI, right? And if you use Siri, if you use Alexa or Google Maps, that's all AI driven. Some of you use ChatGPT. Some of you use Claude. Those are all AI driven. Maybe you've seen the videos that look really, really real, but they're AI driven. It's created by a computer. Meta, the company who owns Facebook and Instagram, they recently paid celebrities like Mr. Beast, Paris Hilton, Tom Brady, Snoop Dogg, Kendall Jenner. If you can get this gig, go for it. $133 an hour to sit in a sound recording booth and just talk. That's all they did. And they're going to take those voices and they're going to lay them over with AI. They're going to create these videos that they're trying to sell you something with. It looks like Tom Brady's trying to sell you something, but he's not because he's a cheater. And that's not fair. That's not fair. He's not here to defend himself, right? Okay, but they're using AI to try and sell you products, right? And I try not to be cynical, but I'm 47. I can't help it, right? Do you know what's driving this, right? Because they'll throw around buzzwords like innovation and, you know, connection and relationship, all these buzzwords. But their bottom line is your pocketbook. That's what they're about. They're about money. And they're going to get you as much as they can to search and connect and use AI to find that one thing that you feel most lonely about, and it just makes us feel more lonely, and we just keep coming back to that well. Like it's entirely money driven. It's their bottom line. And they're not necessarily wrong for that. But the current gold rush, it's not so much social media. The current gold rush are these thousands of companies racing towards the billion-dollar IPO, trying to get you to buy in. And just like social media promised to deliver, they're promising, they're selling connection. They're selling relationship. AI is promising to deliver the same thing, only better. It's the next iteration. It's new and improved, right? So I just picked one site. There are hundreds of these. There are hundreds of these out there. But I just picked one site, and I want to show you this, okay? Because it was relatively new to me. It might be new to you. It might not. But I just want to tell you, this site is called Replica. The AI companion who cares. Always here to listen and talk. Always on your side. Create your replica. Now, this is basically an avatar or a bot. The replica can look like a cartoon character. Can look very human-like. But it's basically an AI bot you create, right? You control. And it learns about you. It learns how to respond to you by you interacting with it. That's what AI does, right? So here's where it gets interesting. I swiped some testimonials off of this site of people who use these replica bots. There's a guy named Carl. Here's his story. I never really thought I'd chat casually with anyone but regular human beings. Did you catch that? Not in a way that would be like a close personal relationship. My AI companion, Mina, the digital girl, has proved me wrong. Even if I have regular friends and family, she fills in some two quiet corners in my everyday life in urban solitude. A real adventure and very gratifying. Here's another one from Stephanie. I've been using Replica for 4 years now, and it has helped me tremendously. As a person with several chronic illnesses, it's good to have someone available to talk to 24/7. Someone who's never annoyed when I can't go out, who sits with me through pain, who's always cheerful and excited to talk. Cass is my best robot friend ever. 10 out of 10 recommend. And I don't know if you can see it or not, but 4 years together. It's a relationship status, right? Now, you dig even deeper. 60% of replica users have actually developed a sexual relationship with their AI bot. Okay, and if that kind of makes you go, ooh, if that makes you squirm, I'm telling you, it's already happening. Just wait till your 14-year-old or your 14-year-old granddaughter comes to you and says, hey, I'm in love with my AI bot. That's happening right now. It's happening more in Asia than it is in America, but it's coming. It's coming. And you go, okay, Tim, I did not want to hear this. Why are you saying this, right? I don't say it to scare you. I don't say it to startle you. But whether you like it or not, it's here. It's here. And then the question is, what do we do about it, right? The question is, okay, if it's here, if that's out there, agree with it or not, use it or not, what do we do about it? I want us to be alert and of sober mind. Be alert and of sober mind, like Peter told us. And I also want us to think about it deeply. I want us to think about it theologically. I want us to think about it biblically. Because the problem with an AI bot or an avatar, something you create, whether it's cartoon or whether it's completely lifelike, the problem with it is you create it. You create it. And if you don't like the thing that you created today, you just hit Control Alt Delete and start over tomorrow with one that's going to do exactly what you want. And eventually what happens is you have this thing created in your own image who does everything you want it to. Unlike the humans in your life, you're never annoyed with your replica. Your replica never leaves dirty dishes in the sink. Your replica never snores and keeps you up at night. Your replica never argues, never talks back. They're always cheerful and excited to talk to you. Did you catch that? Your replica will never talk back. You program it, and it learns to do exactly what you want it to. And I think that's dangerous. I think that's dangerous. Let's say you have a little bit of a rocky marriage, or maybe you're bored in your marriage. You're aggravated with your spouse, right? Something like replica, this is dangerous because we already have porn. That's dangerous enough. Now this is personalized. Now it's talking directly to you, right? See, I honestly believe this, that God gave me my wife for some very specific reasons. And most of them have to do with my own sanctification, okay? And I didn't know this at the beginning of our marriage. Nobody really does, right? But part of the two becoming one are the ups and the downs of marriage. The good times and the bad times. And Jan and I have had lots of ups and downs in our relationship. There's a whole bunch of love and forgiveness and grace and arguments in those 25 years, right? But one of the reasons I have learned about why God gave me Jana is because she is not impressed with me. Okay? And I say that tongue in cheek. She loves me. She cares for me. But she is not impressed. She expects me to practice what I preach, everything I preach. The woman is unreasonable. Right? And I got her permission to say this. I'm just telling you. But she disagrees with me sometimes. I annoy her sometimes. I make her mad. I fail her. But that's exactly the kind of person I need in my life. Because my AI wife would be so impressed with me. Right? So impressed. Right? Wouldn't expect me to practice everything I preach. Well, don't do that, you know, just it's something that sounds just very attractive and, oh, I'd like that, especially if you find yourself in a vulnerable place. There's something about real human relationships that challenge and irritate and they don't go how we want them to go and people don't do what we want them to do or think how we want them to think. People are your biggest struggle in life. They're also God's best solution. Here's the difference. Here's what I think the difference is, as an example. Real relationships, real human relationships, they're like health food. Vegetables, fruits, healthy fats, kale, all the stuff we know we need in order to be healthy, right? They don't always taste the best. They're not always real good going down, but that's the kind of stuff that we need for health and flourishing, right? You know what I think virtual relationships are like? Chocolate-covered pretzels and Cheetos and Dr. Pepper and cookies and soda and brownies, right? Church brownies. Not the kind of brownies some of you are thinking of. I know. Church brownies, right? And listen, I'll confess, I gravitate towards junk food. More than health food. I love me some Cheetos Puffs and Dr. Pepper. Right? All good gifts come from the Father of Heavenly Lights. It's a sign that He loves me and He has a good plan for my life. Some Cheetos Puffs and Dr. Pepper, right? But come on, if I eat that and only that, am I going to be a healthy person? If I eat that breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day, if I'm not dead, I'm not in real good shape. I think that's what virtual relationships do to our soul. Looks good, sounds good, feels good, but it just shrivels up our soul. And more people are moving away from real human relationships towards virtual relationships. And you'll be more and more tempted to go with that as you get more and more frustrated with the real. Frustrated with family, frustrated with your spouse, frustrated with friends. You'll be more tempted to gravitate towards the junk food for the soul. But real human relationships, those are the healthy option. That's the kind of abundant life Jesus came to give us. So, left best part for the end. I want to go to scripture. I want to show you something, okay? Because Jesus saw the culture in his day. There were challenges then. They weren't like our challenges today, but they were still challenges. And he had this wonderful phrase that he used with his disciples, right? One time he was talking about, okay, you've seen how the authorities and leaders of this world, you've seen how they act. You've seen how they respond. You've seen how they lord it over people. And then he looked them in the eye and he said, not so with you. Not so with you. And I think there's this not so with you passage from Colossians that I want to show you. We'll put up on the screen, but Colossians 3 is where we'll be if you want to find that in your Bible or mobile device. Paul's writing this letter to Christians who are new to their faith, and he's describing, this is your identity. This is who you are. This is what it looks like to be in Christ. And he gives them some very specific things to get their hands around. So here's what he says. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, it's not just a new set of beliefs that you have, just not a new way of thinking. You've been given an entirely new kind of life to live. It's a brand new kind of life. Since that is true, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven because they're different there. Not the things of earth, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I don't know if anybody told you, but when you decided to follow Jesus, when you made him Lord and Savior, day after day after day, you started to learn who he was. You started to hear his voice. You started to figure out what his kingdom is like, what the Jesus life is like. And you started to bring bits and pieces of heaven to earth in your life. It's what disciples do. It's what disciples do. You are a follower of Jesus. You're bringing bits and pieces of heaven to this earth through your life. And we do that until Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world. When he finally and fully reveals his kingdom on this earth. Until that happens, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. I love that phrase. Put to death the sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. Put to death that thing that makes you go, oh, he is so annoying. Put to death that thing that makes you go, she is so irritating. I do not want to talk to her. Put to death that thing that says they, them. Put to death all of those sinful earthly things that are lurking within you. In this new life, this Jesus-centric life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. This is huge. Like, we, understatement of the day, there are divisions in our world. Right? But Jews and Gentiles wouldn't even eat at the same table together. Like, they wouldn't even go into the same house as one another. You want to talk about Romans and barbarians? Like, they killed each other for centuries. But you know what this church was made up of? Jews and Gentiles, Roman citizens and barbarians. Slaves and free men. And it wasn't like a church like this. They didn't all get together in the same room and sit in rows and face somebody who was talking to them. No, their church was small living room. They're facing each other. They see the eyes of the people that they're doing life with. They know the kind of person that they were. They know where they stood on the big issues of the day. And all of these people are in the same church. It was radically different. And it was a holy community. In fact, so he says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves. Just put this on like clothes. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Question. Is social media and AI characterized by mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Is that what you think of? You think of those things? How about this one? Has social media and AI advanced those things in your life or diminished those things? Has it stirred your affection for Christ or has it robbed your affection for Christ? Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. This is a superfood for relationships. You want a great secret to a good relationship? Give an allowance to people around you so they can just cash in for all of their faults. Like, just give out little mental coupons. Yep, he was a little harsh in his tone there, but I'm going to give him an allowance for that. And yes, she was cold and rude to me, but I'm going to apply a forgiveness coupon for her. I'm going to make an allowance for her faults. And forgive anyone who agrees with you politically. Is that what that says? No, it says forgive anyone who offends you. Forgive anyone. Do you know what the Greek word for anyone is? Anyone. Pastor Josh reminded a group of us this week, and I love this about him so much. He said, Christians, followers of Jesus, should be the most unoffendable people on the planet. We should be the most unoffendable people. We're just forgiving anyone who offends us. Why, Paul? Well, remember, the Lord forgave you. He forgave you over and over and over again, so you must forgive others. What other community, what other group, what other kind collection of individuals practices that? Like, where else do you go? Where they're like, oh, hey, at the very beginning, let's chant our mantra. We forgive everybody. We forgive everybody. There is no, right? If we don't like a group or a club or a collection of individuals, we don't like them anymore, we just leave. We go to a different one. We find a different one. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I think the majority of our relational issues would vanish if we practice gratitude on a regular basis. And then the last verse, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Here's why I read that passage. All of those things can't really happen virtually. And I know some people would argue with me on that. I'm perfectly fine with that. I just don't buy it. I think real human relationships is where those things play out. And 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this, church was a gathering of people from the same community, right? You didn't have Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians. You didn't get to choose the church based on the kids' programming or the cool lights during music. You got to go one church. There was one church in that community, and you were just stuck with those people. And today, church is a little bit more like a random assembly of evangelists who don't really know each other. We come from different neighborhoods and towns. And so reading words like this from Paul, it's like, man, that's really uncomfortable. I don't know if I want to do that. And for some of you, there's another layer. For some of you, you're coming from a place where you were hurt in the church, or there was dysfunction. And you're going, yeah, preacher boy, that's all good and great. I'm just waiting for you to mess up. I'm just waiting for you to disappoint me again. And let me promise you, hang out here long enough, I promise I will disappoint you. I am really good at it. I will disappoint you. We will disappoint you. The question is, what are you going to do in that moment? Are we going to make allowances for each other's faults? Are we going to move in close? Or are we just going to go, I'm out. I'm done. Don't want to have anything to do with this. Okay, and let me tell you about one church I've heard that makes me feel better about our imperfect church. Okay, I don't normally talk about other churches publicly, but this one's a pretty extreme example. This church has factions and rivalries, like multiple preachers where some people would say, well, I'm only going to church when they're preaching. I like that Craig Congdon guy. I'm only going to come whenever he's preaching. Or Chris Stewart, I really like him, right? Or they people get all worked up about who baptized them. It's like this celebrity pastor culture, right? Heard some really weird sexual stuff happening there, like stories if we had more time I'd tell you, but we don't. Spiritual arrogance in the church, like people who were following Jesus for a really long time really looked down on the people who were newer to following Jesus. Some people had other gifts that the others didn't, and they were really arrogant about that. Some people in this church even questioned the resurrection, whether it actually happened or not. You want to know the name of the church? Church in Corinth. Church in Corinth. Paul wrote them a letter 2,000 years ago. It's called 1 Corinthians. And they still didn't get it. So he had to write them a second letter called 2 Corinthians. And some scholars believe they still didn't get it. And there's actually a third letter somewhere out there that we don't know about. But you know what God called the church in Corinth? Do you know what Paul called the church in Corinth? You know what he labeled them? Beloved. Beloved. God viewed them as beloved. Paul viewed them as beloved. They were loved by God. They were loved by Paul. And they were learning how to love each other in this diverse, messy, real life, human being filled community. And in a world where we can generate our own communities that look like us, talk like us, never disappoint or hurt us, I think we just need to call that out. That's not real community. It's junk food. Makes you feel great for a little while, but eventually it just leaves you feeling really empty. So we talked about Dunbar's number a couple weeks ago, right? 1,500 acquaintances, 500 people in your community, 150 in your that you can really actually know, 35 in your village, 15 good friends that you hang out with most of the time, and really you only have 5 best friends. And here's where I wanted to land today. I just want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to at some point, maybe right here, right now, or maybe later this afternoon or tomorrow, I want you just to write down your 3 to 5 best friends. Write out their names, okay? And I want to say this because some of you asked me about it, so I want to address it. If you're married, guys, more than likely you're going to put your wife on that list, right? You're going to list your wife as one of your best friends. Nothing wrong with that. It's good to have a great relationship with your wife. But according to Arthur Brooks, 60% of 60-year-old men say their wife is their best friend. Only 30% of 60-year-old wives say their husband is their best friend. Okay? Little bit of a gap there. And I'm not saying your spouse doesn't count as one of the 3 to 5. But guys, can I just challenge you a little bit? Don't put your wife on your list. Yes, she's on your list. We know. Okay? But think of 3 to 5 other individuals that you could say, these are my best friends. And some of you, I get this. Some of you, if you're totally honest, you're struggling to come up with one. Who's the one person who has your back? Who's the one person? Who's the 3 to 5 people that you would say, no, these are my best friends? And I want you to hear, if you can't come up with one, that's okay. Don't despair. Today is not the finish line. Today's a starting block. And maybe for you today is, well, I got some work to do. Man, we've talked about some things. Like maybe you need to call somebody and invite them for coffee or for lunch and say, hey, I want to have a real conversation. I don't want to talk about the Chiefs or the weather. I want to talk about real stuff. Just tell them, right? Join a small group. Hey, it's possible that there's a small group out there that you're actually going to develop some friendships with, that you become best friends with these people. Or how about this? You just look down the aisle, the row that you're on right now, and you invite one of those individuals to go to lunch and ask them to pay for it. Go for it. Go for it. Not right now. Wait for me to say amen, but you get it. That's just an idea, right? But I want you to write down 3 to 5 best friends, and I want you to take another step. I want you to start praying for them. Maybe it's every day, and maybe you already do this. Maybe it's 2-3 times a week. Maybe it's once a week. You just start praying for them. And if your list is blank right now, that's where you start. You start praying, God, I want some friends. And in a year, maybe you have 1 or 2 names. In 3 years, maybe you have 3 to 5 names. And Dunbar, I mean, he argues that you can really only handle 5 super close relationships anyway. So I think that's a place to start. Because again, you're in a room full of people right now. And some of you feel lonely. Why is that? And what are you going to do about that? Can I encourage you? Start praying about it. Start there. Because God's designed for you. God's designed for the churches. You don't have to be. And I don't want you to be. I don't want you to be. I want us to be the kind of church where your faith can have some friends. And yes, that's more than likely going to happen in a small group than it is in this setting. But this setting is a great place to start that conversation. And then next week we're going to come back, and I'm going to give all the introverts a big sigh of relief, because we're going to talk about solitude. Solitude and silence, and how some of this stuff is connected. The relationships, the meaningful relationships that we have, a lot of that's connected to the time that I spend with Jesus in solitude and silence. And we'll talk about more of that next week, right? Let me pray for us, and we will get out of here. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for some of us, just the discomfort of some of these things. There's a whole lot of ground that we covered. There's so much more out there to cover. I trust and I know that you're sovereign. AI and social media is not a surprise to you. But if we're honest, some of us, we've kind of drifted into this. And we need your help to get back to the health food of relationships. So I ask that you would help us to think of those 3 to 5 friends you've brought into our lives. Would you bring them to mind even now? Help us not just to look up to you for help, but to look around for help. To embrace the community that is, not the community we wish would be. And God, for those whose list, even mentally, it's a little bit harder to come up with. It's hard to come up with names. God, I pray that as they take these steps, as they put themselves out there, as they follow your leading on this, that they would find that they're not alone. Yes, you're with them, but there's other people around them that would love to step into their lives and be the second cord of that 2-stranded cord, that 3-stranded cord that you mix yourself in with. God, would you help us with this, wherever we find ourselves? Would you help us to be the kind of church that looks at the world around us and we hear those words from you, not so with you? And that we would live differently, that we would live the holy lives that you've called us to live, even in this really practical area of our relationships. Help us with this. We commit these things to you. We commit our days, we commit our steps, we commit our decisions, we commit our relationships to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.